Mark chapter 1. And after several weeks of thinking about this and asking the Lord to show me, in essence, or to burden me where I should go, you know, it's an easy thing, really. I mean, preachers say, oh, they prayed about this, and I mean, it's important to do so. But the thing about the Scripture is wherever we go, it's the Word of God. So it's not like, Lord, take me to a good book. I mean, they're all good, and take me to one that's inspired, because they're all inspired. And it's always been my approach to Scripture that if I preach through books, I'm preaching through the Word of God, and, you know, I don't burden myself a whole lot with wondering what sermon to preach, because it's just the next thing in life. When we get to the end of a book, I think about, you know, where we've been, what we've studied, whether there's certain things that I would like to, that I think our church needs to be addressed with. And obviously one of the things that I looked at was Mark, and finally came to the conclusion that we would look for a study on the Gospel of Mark. So Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And just this verse, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, it is a great story that we have of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would have a book this morning in front of us that describes to us not just a story, but the story of Christ. And we try to get this story into all the nations because, Lord, this story is more important than any other story, because of the nature of what we're dealing with. And we who have been under the sound of the gospel for many years are always, if we're paying attention, refreshed by a study of the life of Jesus Christ, the gospel. So we pray, Lord, as you've done in the past in blessing your word, that you would bless this word, bless this book. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in school, I would notice you sit in the back of the room or anywhere where there are students in front of you, and you're having a course at school, and there's a book involved, and the book is open on the desk, and more than one time, I've observed my fellow students with their book open, paying close attention to what's in the book. But what was in the book was another book that was a library book of a story that they were interested in, that they were reading, a piece of fiction or something. So the outside of it looked like whatever class we were in. But the inside of it, if you could see it from behind, was Tom Sawyer or something else that a person was reading just because they could not stand whatever we were studying in the class. Because it wasn't interesting to them. Now, we went through a lot of classes like that in school where we heard stories, lessons that did not interest us, left no lasting impression, were not deemed important to us, and which we've forgotten. Even classics that we were told to read have long gone from our memory. And when we read it, we just had to fight our way through the book. Now, the gospel, which Mark writes here, is a story. But unlike all of these other stories that we've gone through, this is of great importance. A gospel is a story beyond the normal story. If you go to a bookstore, or actually online these days, or download books or whatever to read them, that is a story. It's fine to read them, but it is optional. It is passing. It's just make-believe. It's something to entertain or even to instruct us. But it is not the gospel. The gospel is the story of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's the most important story, because it is, in the sight of God, important. Now, a lot of people don't care about the gospel. If you mention the gospel to people, they don't want to hear about it. They're not concerned about it. They're not curious about it. They think it's a churchy kind of thing. It has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with us who are humans. Because the gospel is good news. It's in the sight of God, essential for us. Because it cures our biggest problem. It doesn't matter if the world doesn't see the problem. Because the gospel starts with God. God gives the gospel because He has chosen to give us good news. And that's why we have these gospels. Now, we have studied the gospels here on Sunday mornings in the past. We did Luke from 2001 into 2004. We did John 2009 and 2010. So when we come to Mark here in 2015, we're pretty much 5 years between Gospels. And Mark, and you'll see him in Scripture, his full name is John, who is called Mark, or John Mark. We see him first in Acts. He was a laborer with Paul. He was on missionary journeys. But one thing about Mark we learn about in Acts is that he started on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. And he went a ways. He started out. He was a helper. He started out, he was with them, and then he left. He went home. For whatever reason, he didn't want to do it anymore. So they had depended upon Mark about him being with them. He had committed to go with them. Then he left. He abandoned them. In the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take him again because Mark wanted to go again, because Mark wanted to get over the past time. He failed before, but now he wanted to succeed, but Paul would have none of it. And the Bible tells us that Paul and Barnabas had a contention that was so strong that they split. I mean, not fellowship, but they split their missionary endeavors, and Paul took Silas, and Barnabas took Mark. This is that Mark. He's a picture of someone who was restored. And Barnabas, who was a son of encouragement, was of the heart to bring Mark along and to restore him to ministry, to encourage him, and that's what he did. Paul was a little bit less tolerant, although he changed his attitude later. The Gospel of Mark has been ridiculed as a mere abridgment of Matthew or some kind of Reader's Digest condensed book. Like it has no authority on its own, like it has no inspiration on its own, because I'll look at it. It's just an abridgment of Matthew, and it's redundant. Or it's just not... it's not original. Mark is ridiculed both as being too much like Matthew and also not enough like Matthew. It'll come from both directions. But Mark is a book of divine inspiration. What we have in Scripture is not inspired because men put it there. They put it in the Bible because it was inspired. It was understood by the church that the books that make up the canon of Scripture, and that's a study all of its own, were inspired by God, and therefore they were placed in the canon, C-A-N-O-N, of Scripture. And these are the books, and Mark is one such book. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. His source... Mark was not a personal witness of Christ that we can see or know, but his source was Peter. He was a companion of the Apostle Peter. Peter's closeness to Mark is noted in 1 Peter 5, verse 13, where Peter calls Mark my son. There was a tenderness there. When Peter was released from prison, he went to Mark's home, Acts 12:12. So they had a relationship together. Peter was the source for what Mark knew about Jesus. And Peter, of course, firsthand witness of what Christ did. So Mark is a gospel inspired by the Holy Spirit, just like any other book, and not something that should be ridiculed or discarded. Now, it is very short. It's simple, short, terse is the word often used. It is the shortest gospel by far. And it is a book of action. It is the Lord's sayings more than the Lord's words. Now, it has the Lord's words. The words of the Lord are here in this gospel. But the book of Mark is a book of action. I saw that someone had made another roller coaster. You know, they're always making roller coasters, and they're the fastest roller coasters. And this roller coaster, you know how roller coasters have to go up, and they go up high, and then you get to the excitement. This roller coaster, they said, didn't have to do that. From the very start, it went fast. Right out of the gate, it went fast. This is the Gospel of Mark. He would be like that roller coaster in the fact that he's very action-oriented. Verse 1, Mark begins with the words, the beginning. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He doesn't begin with the genealogies, as Matthew and Luke do. He doesn't begin with the birth of Christ, as they do. He jumps right into the gospel by saying the beginning. He is, and this is characteristic of Mark. When you look through the gospel of Mark, there is, even in the first chapter, so much happens. Every chapter is like an action movie. It's bang, 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 everything happening so quickly. And he doesn't pause on discourse, and there's nothing wrong with discourse, and the Gospels have discourse, the other Gospels especially. But it's action. Moving here. Immediately he goes here. Then he goes here. And we'll see that through the book. And if you want to get the real sense of the Gospel of Mark, if you were to start and read the 16 chapters just in one sitting, you would see that Jesus is here and here and here and here. It's just fast-paced. But at the beginning of the gospel is not the beginning of when it was conceptualized in eternity. It's not the beginning in regard to the prophecies or the birth. It's the beginning of his manifestation to the world. Here's the beginning of Christ manifested to the world. And it begins in the next passage about John the Baptist proclaiming Jesus the Lamb of God. It's like if you, and I don't cook, which is, you know, great for us. Cindy cooks. The beginning of the meal to me is when I sit down to eat. The beginning of the meal for her is when she goes into the kitchen and starts making it. Well, Matthew and Luke tell it like the beginning is when you start preparing the meal. Mark tells it like, from where I come from, the meal starts when you sit down. And so Mark is, the food's on the table, the beginning, and off he goes. And the connection here in verse 1, the second point, the connection here is the gospel and that last word in the verse, God. The gospel is a connection between men and God. It pertains to our relationship with God. The gospel doesn't stay with men. It's not good news for men as men in the place that they are, to make them have a more wholesome life or a healthier life or a happier life. It's not about that. The gospel is a connection between man and God. And it is good news because it pertains to our relationship with God. The bad news is that we're alienated from God by birth. It's bad, the condition we're in. There's an earthquake, it was yesterday. In Nepal, and that is bad news. And there are people who are killed. It was up to 2,300 as of this morning, and people in a bad state. That is a bad situation. Now, if people come in and help, if things start turning in a more positive direction, they get through this, that'll be good news. So, the bad news of our alienation from God, our depravity, that we cannot reach God by ourselves, our eternal damnation, that we are condemned by God's holiness to eternal destruction. These are things we don't like to think about. One of the things that, as I was looking at that movie I mentioned about Spurgeon, is one of his first sermons in his church, I think, in London, or it may be in the one before, is he spoke of how God is unchanging. And that the way we look at hell is that we could not stand it if people were suffering for a year or 2 years. We'd come to the point where we say, that is enough. So it becomes to us not as serious, because there's an end. The Catholics make up purgatory, and other religions have other things where they can endure it for a while, and then you're okay. But the nature of God is that 100,000 years after seeing a sinner unforgiven cast into hell, he is the same toward that sinner then as he was at the beginning, and it never changes. And that's why the bad news of alienation from God is such a contrast to the good news that we can be saved from that by the gospel. Now, gospel is not a religious term solely. In its etymology and such, a gospel is just the absolute truth about something. There probably is somewhere a gospel of cornbread. How to make cornbread. David's probably got a gospel about how to, you know, barbecue the stuff he puts on his grill. There's probably a gospel for how to run a restaurant, and a gospel for how to do church set up, and all kinds of things. But that's just in the general term. A gospel is the absolute truth of how something works. And so a gospel could be bad news, like the Galatians who left the gospel for another gospel. That gospel would be bad news. But the gospel truth, as we use the term, is sinners and God connected. So when it says the beginning of the gospel, that last word there, God, the whole point of the gospel is to bring us to God. And therefore it is good news. And even when people don't realize the bad news of not having God, God does realize that and provides the gospel that we might overcome that. It is the proclamation of God's plan to save sinners. So it is the gospel of God. But notice that Mark says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we call this the gospel of Mark, the book. That means he wrote it. The gospel of Jesus Christ means not that Jesus wrote it, but that he embodies it. This is his story. It is the gospel, the story, the good news of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished in his life for us. So it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world imagines somehow, and it shows up all the time in music, in philosophy, in religion, in opinions, that people believe, no matter how bad they are, they can get to heaven without a mediator. They do not need anybody other than themselves to get to heaven. They don't need to be carried there. They don't need to be brought there. They can go by themselves. But what Mark brings out here is that Jesus Christ, and every gospel, of course, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus is the mediator between God and man. So it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings us to God. So that middle part there is Jesus Christ, who embodies the gospel. He's the one who bridges the gap. Now, bridges are great things. We're used to bridges. In the days in this country when the bridges were not built, not having a bridge was a big thing. Because when you get to a river, you have to cross the river some other way. If wherever we go right now from right where we are, we don't think a thing about crossing a river. It doesn't even enter our minds that we've got a problem to deal with. That when we get up the road a little bit, we got to cross a river because there's a bridge there. But without that bridge, we would have to go around the river, or we would have to ford the river, or we'd have to get on a ferry across the river. And it's a whole nother consideration. Right now, people think, well, I'll just go ride down to the beach, have a day at the beach. If there weren't any bridges, you wouldn't be doing that. You wouldn't get out of town, probably. You'd have to go around here and around there and find, well, let's just stay home. A bridge is necessary. Jesus is the bridge. He makes reconciliation. He pays for sin. He supplies righteousness. He conquers death. He's the bridge. But those who believe you don't need a bridge, the non-mediatorial people, They can't get to God. They believe they can. They wish they could. They say, I want to go to heaven. But they think in some way just the wishing of it is enough. If I want to go to heaven, if I wish I can go to heaven, if I just ask God to take me to heaven, that's all I need to do. And there's no bridge. It's like, I sure wish all these bills would go away and you don't have to pay them. It ignores the wages of sin. It ignores the need for us to be perfect in order to come to God. Whenever I had to dress up when I was a boy, a little kid, you come out there and your mom has to look you over. She'd say, go get ready, go get that on, go get this suit on, whatever. And you go out there and you have to be scanned. You have to be looked at. She got to see if you washed your face and if you combed your hair. You got things on right. And as a boy, you get to where you don't want to be too sloppy when you go out there because there's only so much scanning you want to put yourself through. And people think they just go to heaven without even needing to be clean or have righteousness or have their sin paid for, as though God can just wink at sin and abide sin for eternity and accept abiding sin in us without removing it. This non-mediatorial approach where you don't think you need Jesus removes the need of a Savior. It's like you're on a plane and you don't need the pilot. As though we can just fly the plane ourselves. It removes the need for shedding of blood, which the Bible says is necessary. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It abolishes the concept of there's only one way of salvation. Because if it's up to me, there's as many ways of salvation as there are people who gain it. So the gospel of Jesus Christ means that Jesus is not just the proclaimer of the gospel. He's the provider of the gospel. It is the story of his life and death and resurrection and ascension. All the things that Jesus did that had to be done for us in order to get to God. We wanted to get to God. We couldn't. We're alienated from God. We could want all of our lives to have God and not have him. Jesus got to God. He came and lived a righteous life. He died. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the Father. He got where we could not go. We could wish it, hope in it, mourn not having it. But Jesus came when all we could do was live and die. Jesus came and got to God. And by faith in him, we get to God in him. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What he provided. And that is what the gospel proclaims. When we're invited to the gospel, it's because Jesus is the one who has provided it. And we're invited to believe in him, to have our faith in him. And without him, no one can be saved. And that's what the Bible says. There is no name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There is no way we can bridge the gap between man and God without Jesus Christ. So it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's our advocate. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's acceptable to the Father. And we are also acceptable in him. But one last thing there in that first verse is it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Son of God refers to the deity of Christ. Now Jehovah's Witnesses will come to your door and they'll say he's the Son of God, not God. Son of God is referring to the essence of Jesus Christ. He is not the Father in that there are separate persons of the Trinity. He's the Son. But he is of the same essence. He is the Son of God. Last Jehovah's Witnesses came by and said, listen, you better go learn what the Trinity teaches before you start coming to our house and telling people who know what it teaches what it says, because you don't know what it says. The Trinity teaching is that there are three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Son of God. It is one essence in three persons. And the Jesus is the Son of God means he is God. And the people of the Pharisees knew that. When he made himself to be the Son of God, he was of the same essence of God. He became man. He took on another essence, this hypostatic union between God and man. He became man, but he retained the deity aspect of his nature. He never relinquished that. So Jesus is the Son of God. It is a statement of his deity. Because the Bible teaches us that salvation is of the Lord. And just what I just mentioned, we cannot get to heaven. Only God can do that. Only God can take us there. So Jesus is the Son of God, meaning that he has the power and the right to get us there. He's the one who brings that. Because we can't save ourselves. God has to initiate that. God has to say, and he did in eternity, I want to save sinners. And he does. He has to decide that he is going to provide salvation. He did not provide salvation for the angels that fell. He only provides salvation for humans that fell. There's no reason we know that that is that way. He chose to save sinners. He chose to provide for sinners. If another man comes and says, I want to save you from your sins, he cannot because he is not God. So when Mark says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is stating there that the mediator, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, so that he has the right, the authority, the power to take us to the Father. Other men can claim to be the Savior. Jesus said people would come and say, I'm the Christ, and deceive many. Don't believe them. Only the Son of God, Jesus as God, becoming man, can take us to the Father. Only God can be holy and fulfill the law's demands. Only God can overcome death. Only God can rise to the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Only the Lord Jesus can represent us before the Father. No man can. So he's the Son of God. When a group like the Jehovah's Witnesses or any other deny the deity of Christ, they're denying the possibility of salvation. You cannot be saved by a non-deity. Only God can save us. Salvation is of the Lord. So the gospel is a great story, the significant story, the important story of reconciliation to God and man, by man, by the work of Jesus Christ. God, the gospel of God, and the bridge there is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that reconciliation between God and man, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now that's been called, I think there's even a movie by this title, The Greatest Story Ever Told. Now it's troubling because if this is the greatest story ever told, and I'm not against other stories in educational institutions and all other stories in homes and other stories in society, but if this is the greatest story because it deals with the greatest need that men have, their corruption in sin, their lostness, their eternal consequences of being alienated from God, if this is the most important, the greatest story ever told, this should be the number one story we know, the number one story our kids know, the number one story in schools, the number one story in Congress, in all branches of government, in every religion. But many don't care much for the gospel. And many believe just that they don't need Jesus. We can slide him right off out of our society because everybody's going to get there their own way. And again, that is absolutely impossible. It is not good news unless it's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Think on these first words. The beginning. We're about to see something unfold of which this is just the opening scene. The beginning of the gospel. Gospel, good news of a significant story that is essential for us to know. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior, someone who actually cared for us and came to save us. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. And he can do it because he's the Son of God. And as a result of that, men are reconciled to God. And because Jesus made it to the Father, we can make it to the Father in him. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, we pray again you would bless our study of this gospel. Lord, may the gospel, so familiar to us from so many of our studies and readings in the past, for the privileges we've had of being in the light of this country where the gospel has been proclaimed so readily in the past. Or may it not be to us something we don't find fresh and exciting, but that we would focus upon this and our witnessing as well and our thankfulness and worship to you, that in every aspect of our lives, our study of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be vibrant and active and compelling and a message that others will hear and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.